come on, come on. Hey, can we give it up for everybody watching online right now? And I just got this feeling there's probably a lot of somebody's watching online right now. I hope you're enjoying your PJs watching online. We're missing you, but we understand the elements are crazy outside. Hey, listen, just real quick, just to remind you, October the 22nd, which is 2 weeks from now, not this coming next week, but the week after that, we will not be in here, all right? They're having the Gourd Festival. We will be downtown campus doing our service there. So October the 22nd, don't forget, we will be at downtown campus, okay? Hey, listen, this is our last week in our series, Until Jesus Runs This City, or Until Jesus Runs This Town, This Nation, however you want to put it. We've been talking about a movement of God. We've been talking about revival. The first week we talked about the only way we can ever see revival in our churches is to see revival in our own personal lives. And we talked about personal revival, just chasing after the heart of God. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about ingredients, the recipe for revival and what that looks like inside our churches. And so whenever we begin to hunger for revival personally and then hunger for it inside our church, we begin to see it spill out into the streets. And what I believe is an awakening. I believe revival is for churches. I believe an awakening is for cities, is for nations, all right? And I really believe that we're in the middle of something spiritually good. Now, some of you may completely disagree because when you watch the news, it is all negative. But what I've learned over the years in just studying history of revivals and stuff, the times that God has really moved is when it looked really bleak. The times that God has moved the most is when it looked like there was no hope, zero hope whatsoever. But there was this little ray of light where God just exploded and did some incredible stuff. And so I really believe we're in the middle of something like that. And I'll be honest with you, in my day, in my time, in my life, I don't want to miss anything that God has for us. I want to go everywhere God is, all right? And number one, by the way, God is everywhere, but God is moving strong in different places, and I want to be a part of that. Because honestly, anything outside of a movement of God, in my opinion, is a waste. God wants to move. He desires to move. He's looking for people that want to move with him. And so where God goes, I want to go. When he steps, I step. When he stops, we stop. Where he runs, we run, all right? And so, I just want to be next to the heart of God and be used in our day and our time, okay? And so today, I just want to talk to you in our last message in this series. I want to talk to you about awakening. I just want to talk to you and hope that you see the big picture until Jesus runs this city. Because, you know, honestly, every other message that we've had has been kind of leading up to this. We've been leading up. This has kind of been a journey all the way up until awakening, because really our passion and our heartbeat and our drive should be, God, we want to see an awakening in our nation. We want to see an awakening in our city. And honestly, we're responsible for our backyard, where we are now. All right? Now, we're also responsible for the nations too, but where we live every day, come in contact with people every day, that's our first source. That's where we start moving the kingdom of God, is in our backyard. And hopefully, prayerfully, God will use our cities that God has us to reach the nation some way, form, or fashion. And God will use us in large, large ways. And he's looking for people that go with him. And so I just want to talk to you. I want to talk to you about awakening in our city. You know, there's a lot of people that pray for the Holy Spirit to move. And we're sitting around waiting for the Holy Spirit to move, which is cool, which is understandable, 100%. But what I need you to understand is that we can pray for an awakening in our city and in our nation, but it has to be followed up by action, because we are God's plan for the world. We, us, believers, are God's plan for the world. There's no plan B or option. We, the church, are God's plan for our city, our nation, and our world for there to ever be any kind of hope. Why? Because we represent Jesus. Jesus is the hope of the world. And so we as the church represent Christ. And so a lot of people pray, God, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would move, God. Just move, move, move. And then we sit around and eat Cheetos and Cinnamon Toast Crunch waiting for him to do something. When in reality, God's saying, hey, the Holy Spirit lives in you and I want you to take action and move with him. We don't just sit around and wait and wait and twiddle our thumbs while we just wait for God to move. God says, you are plan A. There is no plan B. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and I've called you to be my hands and feet, and I'm calling you to action. And so if we're going to pray for an awakening, we just can't sit around watching TV and soap operas and, you know, eating our bowls of cereal and just Twinkies and just or all the hippies in here eating your granola bars. Listen, we can't just sit around waiting for God to do. We got to move when he moves. Stop when he stops. Run when he runs. We got to go with him. And that's the only way our life has purpose. See, so many people are looking for purpose. You're not going to find purpose in the American dream. It's only in the kingdom dream. And the kingdom dream is to have the heartbeat of Christ, to capture the heartbeat of God and place it in your heart and move when he moves. That's it. That's the only way it can happen. So here's what we're going to talk about today. I want to talk to you about an awakening in the Old Testament. This book of the Bible, Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah could be a whole entire series. It is absolutely incredibly packed with all kinds of good stuff. You can do all kinds of, listen, we're just gonna compact it today in one little message, and I'm just gonna do the best I can with it, and hopefully you can understand it. Let me just give you a rundown of what's taking place, okay? Basically, Nehemiah gets word from a lot of his Jewish friends that the city of Jerusalem is in ruins. And so Nehemiah comes back, and he's incredibly burdened for his city. God places vision, he places strategy, he places a plan in the heart of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah begins to take action. The walls were broken down, they were demolished, they had fallen away in Jerusalem. And so he basically calls the people to action to build the walls back. And so they build the wall with one hand and then with bricks, and then with the other hand they fight with a sword. He built the wall back in 52 days. And in the process, he restored order to the temple and restored order to the law. And honestly, revival struck that area in that day. You know, side note, which I think is kind of cool, and the way we do church, I think you might understand it a little bit more, and I think it's something to kind of really understand and see with what was taking place with Nehemiah. It was amazing that Nehemiah was broken for a city he didn't even live in the moment. You know, there's a place where, as Desperation Church, side note, I'm hoping that you're just as broken for Jasper and Arab as you are for Coleman. I'm hoping that God does just as much in your heart. I'm hoping that you're only passion is not just for your backyard here, but it's where God has our church planted and where he's gonna plant us in the future, so that we can help rebuild, revive, and restore, rebuild the walls in people's lives, rebuild the walls and structure into cities. Because the only hope for any city is the local church when it's doing what's right, capturing the heart of God, and moving in the ways that God's called us to move. Just thought that was pretty cool, that he had a passion for a city he didn't even live in. And so hopefully we'll carry that passion also. Let me read to you Nehemiah 1:1-4. And this is the way it starts. It says, in late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. All right, y'all like that? Y'all like that? Okay, that's redneck for Artaxerxes. Listen, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. There's so much to this. Don't have time to go into it. One day we will. When I heard this, I sat down, Nehemiah, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days, I mourn. Like Nehemiah, the first thing we need for an awakening to ask ourselves is this: am I deeply moved for my city? Am I deeply moved for my nation? Am I deeply moved for my backyard? Am I deeply moved for the people I do life with every day? Am I moved to brokenness? And am I moved to tears? You know, this point number one, it does not really speak to our selfishness, but it speaks to our spirits, the selfless part of us. The part of us, honestly, that wants to live for something bigger than us, to be a part of a movement, to be a part of watching people's lives be restored, to be revived. There's so many people that walk around us on a regular basis that honestly, they may not be literally dead, but spiritually, emotionally, they're dead. And a lot of us know it. A lot of us see it. And we're so burdened for these people that it brings us basically to tears. We're burdened for them. We're broken for them. Are you burdened or are you moved for your city and for your nation? You know, I think there's a place whenever I say all these things, I need you to understand where I'm coming from, all right? We really need to protect ourselves because the nation that we live in right now is a crazy nation. We just had a dude shoot up 58 people and 59 including himself, along with 500 and something people injured. That's demonic. There's so many other things going on in our world around us that honestly, I look at and in my flesh, I get angry and opinionated. And the Lord honestly has had to come down and basically kind of grab me up. And it's like, hey, this isn't the time to be angry and opinionated. But it's more of a time to become burdened and broken. Listen, one thing I have learned is that the older I get, it's amazing how, like, when you start getting old, you get your own opinions about stuff. You get really opinionated. The older you get, the more opinionated you get. All right, I've learned that. All right, my dad's getting older. He's opinionated. All right, I'm getting older. I'm opinionated. The older you get, the more opinionated you get. All right, just go down to Hardee's and listen to all the people around you while they eat biscuits. They're opinionated about everything. That's all they're talking about. Opinions. It's unbelievable. And what God is trying to speak to me is, hey, Andy, don't get angry about what's happening in your nation. Get burdened for what's happening in your nation. Don't become opinionated about what's happening in your nation. Andy, the only opinion you need to take serious is the kingdom opinion. And you know what the kingdom opinion is? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's how you get opinionated. You take on the kingdom's opinion. And the kingdom's opinion is that these people need Jesus. And if you're angry and mad and walk around with your fleshly opinion, then you're gonna miss out on seeing the bigger picture of me loving these people and wanting them to be a part of a movement as bad as you want to be a part of a movement. It's that easy. But as long as we stay angry and mad, how can we ever be burdened and broken like Nehemiah? Nehemiah had every opportunity. The people that took them into captivity had destroyed their city. He had every opportunity to be ticked off, but he was burdened and broken and sat and wept over what was taking place. His heart was broken because of the condition of his city. I need you to hear me. Listen to me. Every vision, every God vision, every God revelation comes from a broken heart for something, someplace, or someone. Every move, every great move of God ever has always started with brokenness, some way, form, or fashion. It's always started with a burden, a heavy burden, not anger. Maybe anger at the enemy, not anger at the people and opinions. Other people don't think like me, so I'm opinionated about them. I'm talking about maybe angry at the enemy, but really, really broken because you want them to know Jesus because they're missing out on hope and life. That's what I'm talking about. When you read scripture, every time you see a movement of God in scripture, it always started with brokenness. And I guess the question is your heart broken for your everyday life? Is your heart broken for the people you do life with that maybe has never met Jesus? Because the only way that revival or awakening spill out into the streets from our churches is whenever we have personal revival and the Jesus inside of us begins to become contagious to those around us who are searching for life, and we have life. I preach on this on a regular basis, but the reason why is because I feel like my calling as a pastor is to get us to move into action. It's to move. It's to do something with our lives. And is your heart broken for your city? Is it broken for your workplace? Is it broken for the things around you? Is it broken for your nation? Is it broken? When was the last time we wept over the condition of the world around us? When was the last time we were broken over drugs and poverty and sexual bondage and people who walk in religion and missed out on abundant life of Jesus, people being beat down by religion? Listen, there's so many other things. I just threw out just a few things. There's so many other things we could throw out there that we know being broken over. But here's what I need you to understand. These things are not somebody else's issues to deal with. These areas of brokenness in people's lives, these areas of heartache in people's lives, these areas of bondage in people's lives, it's not the government job to fix it. It's not medicine's job to fix it. It's the church's job to fix it, because we have the hope of Jesus Christ that can fix it. And whenever we're living out who God's called us to be, God can use us. Are y'all here with me today? Okay, thank you. I got one guy here in Jesus' name. His name's Nate. He came with the storm. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I don't know what his name is. Listen, I need you to understand it's not somebody else's issue to deal with. It's ours. And as long as we think it's somebody else's issue and don't take responsibility for the condition of our city, it will always be the same. And Jesus has called us to be effective in our cities to make a difference and not to keep it the same. We're to be different, a light in darkness. How many times we got to say it? We are aliens and strangers to this world, not like little Mars alien. I'm talking about we are different. We're from another country, kingdom, the heaven, kingdom of heaven country. We think different, we look different, we act different, and it's something that should draw others to Jesus, not push them away. Not somebody else's issue. It's not your pastor's issue. It's not just mine and the staff's. Well, go get them, Pastor. Give them Jesus, buddy. I'm giving you Jesus so you can go give them Jesus. See, I'm not around your people every day. I'm not with your people. I don't know the people around you, more than likely. So I do everything I can to challenge you to take your steps of action so that God can use you for purpose. And when we do it together, then God does great things in and through us. Listen, Jesus has called us to be effective in our cities and to make a difference, just like Nehemiah. And here's what I need you to understand. We can have comfort or we can make a difference, but we can't have both. We can have comfort or we can make a difference, but you can't have both. Because when you make a difference, it's not comfortable. You hear me? It's not comfortable. God's not called us to be comfortable. The only way we can make a difference in our nation and in our world is to be uncomfortable. Listen, every awakening, every movement, every history maker started with a broken heart like Nehemiah. How broken is your heart? If you want to make a difference, your heart's got to be broken first. Listen, Nehemiah didn't take action right away. which is sometimes our response because we want to control things. You know what Nehemiah's next step was? Point number two, he prayed and fasted. You know, we talked a lot about prayer last week and the importance of prayer. This is what he says in verse 4. He says, "When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days, I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven." Hey, do you ever just pray and fast out of a broken heart for the people you work with? Not because you're mad at them, not because you're trying to be self-righteous, not because you're trying to be super spiritual, but because you love them so much that if they're not going to pray and they're not going to pursue God, I'm going to be an intercessor. I'm going to stand in the gap for them, and I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast for them because I love them, because Jesus loves them. It's a big deal. Listen, I want you to hear me. When you pray for your city and your nation and you fast for it, when you pray regularly and your heart is broken and you fast and you seek God for your city and your nation, do you know that you're going to see it different than most people do? When you pray and fast, you will start seeing the area that you live in completely different than the majority of people you do life with. You'll see it different. You'll see it like Jesus. You'll see it with a broken heart. You'll see the potential. You'll see things that you've never seen before when you start allowing God to take your heart and break it for the people around you. And some of us just probably need to start praying a prayer. God, break my heart. My heart's not really broken. I'm started praying that. My heart's not really broken, God, like it needs, but break my heart so I can see like you see. You'll see it different. All those opinions, all that anger, all that frustration, you kick it out the window. You'll use that energy for brokenness and to be burdened with. Why? Because God's looking for people who are broken, who have a contrite spirit, who just desires to see him do things that are bigger than us. You'll see things different. You'll see things different. Now listen, if you're praying and fasting and you go to work because you see things different and you're preaching at people and you're mean and you're telling everybody all the things that they're doing wrong on a regular basis and you're preaching at them, you still ain't seeing it like Jesus. We'll come back to that in just a second. When stats come out about our nation, about our cities, we pray. When overdoses happen, we pray. When murder happens, we pray. Our first response is to pray. Before we ever take action with plans and strategies, we pray and we fast. Because honestly, we really need God to speak, and God will speak to you. He'll give you wisdom on how to tackle the issues you're praying about. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you direction and how to minister to the people around you that he's breaking your heart for. He'll give you vision. But first, you got to ask him for direction. That's what Nehemiah did. He prayed and fasted. You know, that's why we give basically the first 21 days of the year to the Lord. It's our first fruits of the year. 2018, we'll have 21 days of prayer. Because basically what we're saying is, okay, God, first 21 days of January is yours. This first month is yours. We're going to fast and pray for 21 days because we want your wisdom. We want your wisdom, and we need your wisdom to guide us and lead us throughout this year in what you want to do. So we're just going to trust you with it. And I would challenge you, go ahead and get your mind wrapped around for you guys that go to our church on a regular basis, and maybe for you guys that don't. Start praying, God, give me the strength and the ability to fast at the first of January. Start preparing yourself now. Mentally, spiritually, for what God wants to do. And hey, guess what? God may call you to fast and pray outside of January. Does it all the time with people. And when he does, listen, he's got something he wants to do. Listen, so after prayer and fasting and having conversed with the king and Nehemiah won favor, we move on to chapter 2, and this is where Nehemiah sneaks out in the middle of the night and goes and inspects the wall. Listen to what it says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart. I had not told anyone about the plans. Do you know God gives you plans? I need you to understand this. God's a God of order. Do you know what's cool? God don't just have to move spontaneously. God loves to move in order, and he can move with plans. I probably just offended somebody with that, but he does. It says, I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. So through prayer and fasting and hearing from the Lord, we get point number three, which God gave him a plan and a strategy. During his prayer and fasting, God spoke. I can remember when we planted Desperation Church. I didn't know where we was going to plant. I remember fasting. The 21st day, there was an explosion in my spirit to plant in Coleman, Alabama. I went on a fast because I didn't know where God wanted me to go, but I knew we were supposed to come here. And I was really wondering, why here, God? Now I know. But it's amazing how many times God puts in our spirit a plan and a strategy whenever we fast and seek him. You know, here's the condition of our city, and here's how we change it, basically what was taking place. Now, I want you to hear us. I feel like one of the ways that this is very simple, but it's very large. We got a plan of change our city. By the way, starting next week, we're going to have about a two-month series. And in the middle of the series, more towards the end, we're doing a lot of strategic stuff to tackle our vision at our church. The next series is probably one of the largest series we've had at our church, maybe ever. I think all of them are large, don't get me wrong, but God wants to, I'm just telling you, God's fixing to do something. So I want you to start coming next week and not miss much if you can. And if you have to miss, watch it online, because what we're gonna be talking about is gonna be large for our church. I just wanna challenge with that, okay? But here's a plan and strategy we use here in Coleman. This is just one. One of them is prayer and fasting. We've already talked about that. We talked about that last week. We talked about it just a minute ago in another point, because prayer produces the presence of God. But one thing that we do is we want to empower people to serve. And can I use just a different word for that? Honestly, what it is we empower people to love. You know what changes people's lives? You know what changes individuals? You know what changes families? You know what changes cities? You know what changes nations? Unconditional love. Hate, anger, opinions have never changed anything, but usually make things worse. But you know what has changed things in the world around us? Is the way that we give our lives away, by the way we serve other people, by the way we love. How often do we talk about this? I'm so sorry if you get tired of hearing this, but I want us walking in this together. It's the nature of God. Hey, how was your life changed? How was your life changed? Was it changed because God hated you? No. You know why your life was changed? For God so loved the world. He changed your life with his love. You know what his love did? His love wasn't sitting around praying for his father to go out and do something. You know what his love was? His love was put into action. He proved his love every single day in the community around him. The people he was around, he loved them. He met them where they were. He loved them and even called them out and loved them. And they knew he loved them even when he called them out. I wish I could have been like a bird in a tree to watch all of that. I want to see how he did it. He told a Samaritan woman that she had five men in her life, and the one she's with now isn't one. And she knew that the way he told her was out of love, so much so that she went and got a whole entire city and brought them back to Jesus. Like, you got to meet this cat. If somebody called out every sin that I'd have ever done in today's day and time, I would probably go crawl underneath a rock. So would you. But there's something that Jesus, the way that Jesus did it, was for the purpose of freedom. Listen, this isn't just, you know, when we talk about serving, when we talk about giving our lives away consistently, it's not just a church-wide serve day. We had a church-wide serve day this past Friday. We fed about 2,000 to 3,000 people for helped out the Coleman Power Board. And it was fun. It was fun watching different people on our team there serving, laying hands on people and praying for them because they just happened to just come up and share something going on in their life. It was fun watching our people go to work, not only with hamburgers, but spiritually praying for people and watching people cry that don't even go to our church. It's just in the community. They were ministering to people. I saw one lady get people in her car because this lady was walking. It's like, you ain't walking all the way down there. You're getting in my car and I'm going to take you there. It's just fun watching them go into action. It was more than just giving hamburgers away. It was fun watching people serve people and love people and pray for people, laugh with people, enjoy people. You know, it's not just a church-wide serve day. Honestly, this is you making it a part of your life every single day. The greatest leaders are those who serve. Serving, when you give your life, when you love people by being the hands and feet of Christ, you build bridges of trust in the community or in your job site or wherever you do life every day that people will walk across to meet Jesus. You build bridges. You build bridges strong enough in love for the gospel to cross. Listen, I'm going to offend somebody here. I don't mean to hurt your feelings. But in Coleman, Alabama, Jasper, Alabama, Arab, Alabama, there's a lot of people that don't really trust church people. And so we got to work overtime to let people know that, hey, I'm safe because Jesus is safe. But I'll call you to live dangerous because walking by faith is dangerous, but it's life-giving. So because people don't trust church people, we serve on a regular basis, don't judge people, aren't self-righteous, try our best not to be, just to let people know that Jesus loves them and we as the church love them. If that means giving scholarships to people to go to rehab, which we do, if it means paying for somebody's meal behind you at Chick-fil-A with a card that says you are loved, by the way, we got hopefully, prayerfully, a lot of those outside at the info bar if you want some to give to waitresses when you leave them a big tip. A big tip is not $1.32 for all you cheapskates in here, all right? All Scrooges. Some people were like that. All the waiters and waitresses just clap. They really wanted to scream and shout. A tip is not a gospel track. A tip is something large enough to take care of a mama who's single with 3 babies at the house that she's trying to work 3 jobs to feed. And you don't think that's real, start asking, get to know your waitress and your waiter. Listen, it's cutting your neighbor's grass, it's raking leaves, it's helping somebody change. I don't know what it is. It's giving your life away. It's giving your life away. It's to give generously to people and organizations that are making a difference. Listen, and when people come here to Desperation Church, when people come here, and some of you may disagree with this theology. That's fine. We can agree to disagree. But when people come here, and they will, they have a place where they can belong before they believe or behave. You hear me? That goes against a lot of people's theology. They have a place where they can encounter God, experience life change, discover their purpose, and change their world right here. And we're going to love them from the parking lot to the chair and from the chair back to the parking lot. And we're going to give them Jesus as hard as we can, the love of Jesus, because love is powerful. Can I ask you a question? This is dangerous because there could be like one person raise their hand, but if you're here and you've had your life changed at Desperation Church, would you just throw your hands up in the air? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I'm glad there's more than one. There's a bunch. How many of you didn't behave right before you before you belonged to Christ, before you came here? Throw your hands up. Okay, all right. How many of you had your life changed? Throw your hands up. Look around. That's why we allow people to come to this church, give them a safe place where they can belong before they believe or behave. Because there's people all in this room right here that are living, walking testimonies of the power of the love of God. It's powerful. Plans and strategies lead to action. All of chapter 3, they begin to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Took them 52 days with all kinds of opposition and critics all over the place. Our plans have to become action. Listen, if we're not careful, we can become incredibly good at good intentions. I think a lot of us are really good at good intentions. Listen, if Nehemiah had good intentions, he probably would have been a great guy, but we wouldn't be reading about him today. Great guy, phenomenal dude, great intentions, but didn't change the world. People with good intentions don't change the world. Everybody has good intentions to live for God, to pray, to serve, to lead small groups, to go to a small group, to join the DC Connect team, to go out and serve in my community, to go out and do whatever. I got great intentions. They say things like, yeah, we've been talking about that, but really ain't got around to it. That's great. But our prayer today is that you don't leave here with good intentions, but that you leave here saying there's no time to waste, that I only get one of these things called life, and it's time for me to get busy and turn these great, wonderful intentions into great, incredible actions, to actually do something. There's never a good time or a right time to do anything for God. You just have to do it. What are you doing? Can I give you a little bit more inspiration? I hope this isn't condemning, but your kids are watching. Your kids are watching. And what you do, they do most of the time. The way you live out Jesus is usually how they live out Jesus. Listen, your kids do what you do, what you say. You know, parents talk to me all the time. They do. They talk to me all the time about their children. Really, honestly, not being plugged in. But I sure do wish my child would come to, you know, Coleman Crew or Arab Crew or Jasper Crew. I wish I'd go to the ride. I wish I'd get them plugged in. I guess my question would be is, are you? Because if you're not, then you really have no room to talk. People don't see intentions, they see actions. Listen, our actions don't just impact you, but the people around you. They impact your family, they impact your kids, they impact your spouse, they impact your coworkers. Nehemiah led in the face of critics, in the face of haters. He was ridiculed. He had an opposing enemy. His people would build with one hand and had a sword in the other. But he knew what he had to leave. You know what he had to leave? Point number 5. He had to leave a legacy. He wasn't just building it for himself. He wasn't just rebuilding the wall and restoring the city for himself. He knew he had babies and grandbabies that he had to leave a legacy for. Nehemiah got it. He saw the big picture. It wasn't just about my generation. It's about the future generations. You know, we dedicated some amazing babies today, beautiful babies. And we challenged you. And I need you to understand that this city is not just ours, it's theirs. It's not just ours, it's their city. Just like Nehemiah, listen, we have to step up and take action so that they inherit a city, a state, and a nation that has been rebuilt because the church decided to be the church. Not just a people to go out and do church. We became the church. We are the church. We won't just keep this here, but it will overflow into our everyday lives. We will let it flow into the streets. We will let God inconvenience us. Why? Because we got a bigger calling. Nehemiah led with the future in mind. Nehemiah led with the future in mind. In chapter 13, he set a lot of issues straight to how things were handled in the temple, people working on the Sabbath. He put things in order so that the future would be bright for generations to come. And I say all the time, the way that we start is the way that our grandkids are going to pick it up, and our children are going to pick it up and prayerfully keep it going. I would say finish, but we're not going to finish until Jesus comes back. They say the life of a church usually lasts about 15 years in the area of being strong. I'm hoping and praying that we're not a statistic in that. I'm hoping and praying that our children and our children's children will one day take this church and make it greater than what it is today, that they stand on our shoulders, that our ceiling is their floor, and they move it in great ways. That's why we do everything we can to pour into the next generation. Listen, I believe that the way awakenings continue, and I believe that we're in one now, I believe they continue by us setting things in order in our own homes, in our churches, in our cities, in our nations for the next generation. We have a fingerprint. No one else has to leave an imprint. No one else can leave like we can with our kids. Investing in the next generation and making sure we do our part to show them what it looks like to have a broken heart for people besides ourselves, to pray and to fast, to hear the voice of God and develop a plan and a strategy, to not be a people of good intentions, but be a mama, a daddy, to be a coach, to be a leader, to be a co-worker, to be a person that doesn't just live with good intentions, but lives by action. We need people that live by action. We demonstrate it to the generations behind us and the people around us. What do the actions look like? They're always doused in love, the love of God. And we will not stop. We cannot stop until this city, we start in our backyard, until this county, until this state, until this nation, until this world. We cannot stop until this city is rebuilt, restored, and revived. We will not stop until Jesus runs this city. And we cannot stop. We don't have time to stop. Listen to me, awakenings stop when we think our generation got it right. We think that, yep, our generation got it right, and this next generation coming up, they're just doing it all wrong, or they're all just going to go to hell. I want to tell you something. There's a place where we as adults can learn from the younger generation if we'll let us. It might go against the way we've always done church, but if the gospel and the story of Jesus is right, but the way that they reach people is different than the way we've always done it, then I want to learn from those guys. I want to surround myself with young people because there's generations coming up behind us that need Jesus. I don't want to just do it the way we've always done it. I want to do it the way that's going to reach people. It may not look like the way it's always been done, and it's always been different. The church has always looked different because God knew that times would change. But the gospel would never change. But the way we reach people can. And the one way that I know the main ingredient to reach people is always going to be love. So grandma, grandpa, mama, dad, we got a responsibility to raise our kids up, leave a legacy, to do what's right, to change the world, to move nations for the glory and the kingdom of God. And we can do it together better than we can by ourselves. We do it in our world, but when we come together, we do it strong. And let God use us for His glory and for His honor. All right, let's pray. Father, we love You. We honor You. God, until You run this city, we will not stop. God, give us a burden for our nation. Give us a burden for our country. Give us a burden for our city, our backyard. Give us a burden for the globe. God, I pray we out of burden, not out of habit. I pray we pray out of brokenness. Break our hearts, God. Change our hearts. Make us more like You. If you're here today with nobody looking around, and you'd say, Andy, I've never given my life to Jesus Christ, and man, I need Jesus in my life. I'm lost and need Christ. Would you pray for me? Hey, if that's you and nobody looking around, would you just put your hand up in the air? Are you here today? Andy, I need Jesus in my life, man. I'm lost. I need Christ. I need Jesus, bro. Would you show me how to give my life to Christ? Would you tell me how to do that? Oh, I see you, brother. I see you. There's one right there. I hear you, my man. Anybody else? Andy, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Anybody else? Anybody else? The Bible says to confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and to believe in your heart that he's raised again on the third day. And the Bible says, and you will be saved. The heart is crucial. With every fiber of my being, I'm believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, something that I could not do. I could not pay the penalty of my sin. He took on the wrath of God that I deserve. Jesus did everything so that I can have life. I believe in my heart that he was raised from the dead, that he is alive and he is well today. October the 8th, 2017, Jesus Christ is alive and he is well today with my best interest out. And because of that, I'm going to confess him as Lord of my life. I've been trying to run my life forever. I've been trying to be Lord of my life forever. I want him to be Lord of my life. If you're here and you raise your hand, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, and you say, Andy, how do I confess him as Lord? Well, you need to talk to him. I mean, to confess him, you got to talk. So why don't we talk to him? Say, Jesus, I confess you as Lord. I give you my life. Change my life and do with it what you will. Use it for your glory. Use it for your honor. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I turn from my sins, and Jesus, I follow you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for setting me free. Jesus, I believe that you're alive and you're well today, and I want to live my life like you're alive. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. If you're here today, gave your life to Jesus Christ, can we celebrate with these people, Desperation Church? Come on, come on. For those that raised your hand, and maybe for those that didn't, right through these doors to your left before you go out through the sliding doors, there's a little place, we call it our info bar. They got all kinds of stuff there for you. They got a gift they want to give you. They got you some next steps. I want to challenge you to go there, okay? They will give you some next steps for your journey with Jesus. I want to challenge you. It's going to take a little bit of guts, but you can do it, okay? Go by there. They got a smile on their face, and they can't wait to see you, all right? Hey, if you're here today and you say, Andy, would you pray for me that I would be the person that God's called me to be, that I would be broken for my city, for my work, for my nation, for where I do life every day? Would you pray that I would start being who God's called me to be in every single way possible? If that's you, would you just throw your hands up in the air? Come on, I got mine up. Father, in Jesus' name, you've called us to this city, to our cities, to where we do life. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd use us for your glory and for your honor. That God, we would not back down and we would not stop until we see everybody come to Christ. But God, we do not have time on this world, on this earth, God, to waste, in Jesus' name. And God, we pray for a move of God in our city. And God, we pray for people watching online right now, in Jesus' name, that you speak deep to them, and that God, you'd give us a burden, and that you'd break our hearts for people around us, that we would love people, and that God would meet them where they are, in the middle of their deepest, darkest sin, that would meet them where they are, and we would love them, and God, walk with them. Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we